I'd like you to turn with me to just kind of get started. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. So if you'll turn with me there, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. It gives us the point at which we're going to start out. And if you'll look at Proverbs 9, 1, it says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." And so I'm going to take you to James chapter 3, verse 17. My message is going to be about the seven pillars of wisdom. So as we have talked about, we're going into this brand new year of 2020. We've just launched in, just gotten started. And every one of us, especially as pastors, we need wisdom, don't we? I know that as a pastor throughout all the years, whether it was when I pastored in Kansas back in the 80s or whether I've pastored up here in Vermont all the way until now, one of the greatest prayers I have throughout all that time is for the wisdom of God, for Him to show me. Here the other week, I got an email from a pastor friend of mine who's part of an organization. He asked me, he says, "Brother Taylor, will you write a blog for me to go online about the ins and outs of finances?" And I said, "Sure, yeah, let me do that." And so I went ahead and I wrote that down for him. But really, all the years of finances were bathed in prayer for God's wisdom about how to manage those finances, how to deal with it when there was no money, how to deal with it when we started to get to where we were on our feet as a church financially, and then how to deal with it as you come into those years of maturity in a church and its finances. All of that required the wisdom of God. And then, every once in a while somebody will ask me about the building of the buildings. And, how did you know how to do Act 250? And how did you know how to deal with all the different inspectors and all that stuff? You know what? I bathed all that in prayer. God, give me the wisdom to know how to speak to these people, how to deal with these people, how to work with the state of Vermont through Act 250. How do you do all of this stuff, Lord? I'm not an engineer. I'm not a lawyer. In fact, at the time when we did our first building project and we went into our first Act 250 permit process, the lawyers my wife worked for told her, "You will never get that done for at least 2 years." And I had told them, "I need to have it done in 6 months. And they said, "Well, are you going to hire a team of attorneys?" I said, "No, I'm going to do it myself." They said, "That's not possible." Well, in 6 months, we had our permits and we were getting ready to build the church building. But I bathed that in prayer. God, give me the wisdom to know how to talk to the right people at the right time in the right way. Lord, I need your wisdom. Amen. Every part of what we do is really bathed in bathed in prayer for the wisdom of God. The other day, I had a young man call me on the phone. We had led him to Christ and we'd had revival here last fall. And he had come to the revival services. He'd received Christ as his Savior. He's in the school system down in Middlebury. And I had reached out to him to baptize him. And he had not really responded. He wasn't getting back to me. And so one of the other teachers that worked with him, I said, "Listen, give him my phone number. Tell him to call me. I want to talk to him." And he never called me back. So he called me just last week. It's been months. He said, "Pastor, I knew you were trying to get a hold of me about being baptized. Had not seen him in church, hadn't seen him anywhere." He says, "I want to come and talk to you." Now, I've pastored a long time at this point. But still, when I knew I was going to sit down and talk to him, do you know who I talked to about that? I didn't call John in and say, "John, what do you think? What should I say to this kid?" No. I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, give me the wisdom to know what to say." Amen. When I sit down with this guy he's got some difficulties in his life, but he received Christ at the revival, then he kind of pulled away. Lord, give me the wisdom what to say. For you and I, what we do every day in ministering to people and managing the business of all that's involved in keeping a church going, it really requires wisdom. Amen. Not our wisdom, but the wisdom of God. So I want you to come with me to James chapter 3, verse 17. And I want you to see with me the seven pillars of wisdom as given to us in James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So when we look at this, we find God kind of giving us a punch list of these seven pillars, as James gives them to us under the inspiration of God. But even before we get there, I want you to look with me also in James, but look with me at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So here are these seven pillars. But how do we get to these seven pillars? I get a magazine that's called Biblical Archaeology, and it's about archaeology all through the Holy Land and all from a biblical perspective through the Scriptures. And some of it is a little bit far left liberal, some of it's not, so you have to have the wisdom to discern between. But one of the amazing things is when they're doing these archaeological digs and they're coming through and they get down to these base foundations and they start to try to interpret, is this an old Roman Greco temple worshiping Diana? Is this an old Hebrew tabernacle? Is this an early Christian church? And they start working the ground. They start looking at the foundations. They start looking at what held what. And they begin to reconstruct. Now, sometimes they can begin to find the foundations of where they had pillars that held great high roofs. And now they begin to build in their mind what this was. So for you and I, we're going to build off of Scripture the seven pillars of wisdom. But before we can get there, we have to start over in James chapter 1. Look with me at verses 5 through 8. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom," which is our subject, "let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So here we are. We're wanting to discover the seven pillars of God's wisdom that we as pastors and others, that we might understand the direction God has for us in whatever life event we're faced with. So as we begin to clear the rubble, we come to the foundation of it and we find out really the foundation of the whole thing is prayer. Because we have to go to God and we've got to tap into His wisdom because our wisdom is not adequate. In fact, if you look at the world we live in today, just look at the circumstances of our culture, our society, our country. And you look at the wisdom of just the general population, you see how seriously lacking wisdom is in human mankind's own natural state. In fact, if we were to gather 100 Vermonters from all different corners of Vermont and bring them in here, you would have a wide range of thought about everything from economics to life, to death, wouldn't you? Yeah. You have the people in Vermont who are very pro helping people die. So much so that they'll give them medications to help them die. Economics in Vermont, you have people who are very, very frugal, and then you have people who say, "No, Jim Gangwer has way too much money. We need to take his money, and we need to give some to Bruce."
Yeah.
Don't be broke. You know, and life itself, look at Vermont. I mean, Vermont is one of the most, in sectors of the population, the most aggressive to want to eliminate life before it's ever born. That's the wisdom of mankind. So we have to go back and we look into the Bible. And we understand in and of ourselves we are seriously lacking in wisdom. But he tells us here, he says, listen, if any of you lack wisdom, and I want us all to step back for just a moment and just in our heads raise our hand. Because every single one of us in this room, in some capacity, is lacking wisdom. And in fact, if you believe you're not, you are. So he says right here, he says to us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So the first step of looking and examining the foundation of our excavation is, first of all, understanding I'm lacking wisdom. And in order for me to achieve it, I have to go where? I've got to go to God. I've got to ask God before I can ever find out what are the seven pillars and how do I apply them and how do they work in my life. I need to go to the one who is the architect of it all. I've got to go to God. And the great thing about that is, listen to what it says about him. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given them. So we know right away. Listen, Pastor, God wants you to succeed in your life and in your ministry. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give it to you liberally. He wants to not hold it back. He wants you to have his wisdom. As you minister to the lost, as you disciple the saved, as you do the work of the business of the church and economics and construction and maintenance, and as you do all the spiritual ministry of caring for people who are struggling and facing crises as well as rejoicing in births, all those things in your lives that you're doing as pastors, God wants to give you liberally the wisdom you need. We need to know that, because there's a lot of situations we go into. I go into them with fear and trembling. Maybe you don't, but I do. You get that phone call when somebody's at the hospital and something has happened and you've got to go and deal with whatever situation it is. I go with fear and trembling. As I'm driving, I'm talking to God. God, give me the wisdom to know how to deal with this situation. I don't know if any of you watch the news in Vermont. So many Vermonters tell me they never watch the news. But here just a little while ago, there was a young man who was shot 5 times in Bristol, Vermont. Did any of you see that on the news? Well, that young man was in my church on Sunday morning. And his wife and his wife's whole family goes to our church. Well, he and her had gotten into a deal. Things unwound, this and that. Next thing you know, at the end of his driveway, he gets shot 5 times by the police. So she asks me, Pastor, would you please come up, you know, and see my husband? Well, I don't know this guy from Adam. I think it was one of the first times he'd ever been in church. But now I'm going to go see a guy who literally, they shot him with high-powered rifles. 5 high-powered rifle shot wounds. He's lucky, more than lucky. He's miraculously alive. And I'm going to go and talk to him, and I'm going to talk to his wife. Well, you know what? I approach those things with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. And I'm sincere about that. And so when you look at this text, we go to God and we say, God, give me the wisdom to know how to deal with these things. And God says to us, now, I'm not wanting to hold back. And I'm not wanting to give you a little. I'm wanting to give you all you need. But he gives us a qualifier. Mm-hmm. Qualifiers are a big deal, aren't they? Mm-hmm. In all things in life. If all of a sudden you see a qualifier, you need to step back and examine it and say, okay, I need to thoroughly understand the qualifier, because everything else works around it. So here he gives to us the qualifier. Verse 6. But let him ask in what?
Faith.
Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wow. Is God being pointed there or what? This is not a maybe or might. He's saying to you and I, God is the source of wisdom. He wants to give it liberally. He doesn't want to hold back. But you have to come and ask in faith. And then he builds on that. He says, in fact, not wavering. So all of a sudden we realize our source of wisdom is deadly serious about us believing him and not waffling in our belief.
Amen.
So now let's look at the seven pillars of wisdom that are given to us in James. Look with me over at James chapter 3, verse 17. And he says, but the wisdom that is from above. And so the wisdom from above is from where? From God. Some of you got it. I tried to hit on that hard in the beginning there. But the wisdom is from where? From God. And he wants to give it to us how? Liberally. And he doesn't want to hold back. So listen again to what he's going to say to us. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure. Purity. Now, when we start talking about the wisdom of the world, purity is really not a factor in the wisdom of the world.
Amen.
And to be honest with you, you and I as human beings who struggle with the carnal man and the spiritual man, just like the Apostle Paul talks about, we struggle with the same purity. And that is why we have to reach out to God. God, give me that pure wisdom. I want you to turn with me to, look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Many of you know it by heart. This is a tremendous verse. I use it oftentimes when I'm counseling people who struggle with all kinds of bizarre and crazy thoughts like jealousy and anger and bitterness. And look, I want you to look with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He says, these are the things your mind should be on. People who are all wound up and they're all wrapped up in crazy thinking, God says, get your thinking straightened out. But part of that is pure. Pure. You see, the wisdom of God is the purity of our thoughts as he guides us. It's one of the seven pillars of God's wisdom is pure thinking. Then he goes on. He gives to us in James chapter 3, verse 17. Somebody tell me, what's the second one?
Peaceable.
He says that second pillar is the wisdom of being peaceable. You know, it's interesting that Christ told us in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want you to catch that. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're the people that will be called the children of God. So when the wisdom of God, that being peaceable, is exemplified, it's recognized that you are a child of God. Because you know what? Most of the world is not peaceable and a pure thinker too.
Amen.
And so you start constructing these pillars. He says, we need to be people who are peaceable. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And that's so important for us to get. Live peaceably with all men. So he reminds us, the pillar of wisdom that's about being peaceable, it takes a lot. It's not easy. It's something as much as lieth in you. And I want you to grasp that concept. He's saying there's a lot of people that we deal with. It's not easy to be peaceable with them. They can be cantankerous. There are people who like to fight. Have you ever worked with somebody like that? They like to fight. They like to argue. They like to bicker. They like to create trouble. In fact, I've seen married people who honestly, they're not happily married unless they're unhappily married. If it gets good, they work at making it bad. They don't want it to be good. It's not fun if it's not good. You know, they want to be bickering and fighting and arguing. God says, wait, what is that about?
He says, as much as lieth in you, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all people. It's one of the pillars of being wise.
And I'm going to tell you, Pastor, it's a tremendous amount of wisdom in learning to live peaceably with the people in your church. You might think to yourself, well, I'm the pastor. I don't have to get along with everybody. Well, you might think twice about that.
Amen.
Because it's really good if you can learn as much as is possible within you to get along with every single one of them. Because I'm going to give you a little secret. Every one of them knows somebody else. And every somebody else they know knows somebody else. And when you're constantly in conflict with that one, they're sharing it with that one, who's sharing it with that one, and on it goes. So God says, as much as is possible, as much as it's possible, grab that pillar and be wise enough to live peaceably with all people, as much as is possible. He recognizes that there are some things you just have to deal with. But as much as possible, grab that pillar of wisdom and live peaceably. What's the next one? There in James 3:17. Somebody tell me.
Gentle.
Just go ahead and be gentle. And I love this. This is one of the pillars of being wise. It is part of the very fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? For you and I to be gentle. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, right in the middle of it is that we should be gentle. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:1 reminds us, through the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of God, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So Paul comes and he's writing to the church and he says to them, now I'm coming and I'm writing these things and I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you by the gentleness and meekness of Jesus Christ. So we are reminded that when we talk about the pillar of wisdom that's gentleness, that it reflects our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mm-hmm. That's amazing, because we call ourselves Christians. Amen? I do. I call myself a Christian. In fact, I'm a Christian before I'm a Baptist.
Amen.
You know, and I'm Baptist. But we call ourselves Christians because we are striving to be like Christ in our daily lives. So when we look at one of these seven pillars and it is gentleness, and we're reminded that Christ was gentle, then we really should strive to do that. Because we live in a culture today that's really not very gentle. They talk a lot about being loving and gentle and opening and welcoming and on and on and on until you are in conflict with what they think. Then all of a sudden you find people who are not all that gentle and kind, nor are they welcoming and embracing. So the example that we have in the world is by no means gentle. But in Christ we find gentle. We find a gentleman in Christ. And you and I as pastors, we need to learn how to be gentle even as Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." And that's interesting because you and I are called to be the servant of the Lord. Every one of us that are pastors in this room, and you that aren't pastors, you're also called. You're called to represent Christ. And in being called to be those servants, to be those individuals who represent Christ, we are called to be gentle in our dealings with people, not to strive, not to be people of conflict and friction all the time. Sometimes independent Baptists they wear the name tag, you know, confrontational. And that's not what the Bible calls us to do. We're supposed to be persuading people to come to Christ. You know, we're not a bunch of Muslims who convert by the sword.
Amen? You know, every once in a while I'll be talking to somebody about Christianity and they'll say, oh yeah, the Crusades, yeah, you guys, all you Christians, you guys, we're just swords. And I'll say, oh, I don't know where you get your history, but you don't find Christians converting people by the sword. You might find Catholicism doing that, or you might find religion doing that, but you don't find Christianity doing that. Because you and I are called to a whole nother calling than that kind of behavior. So we find these pillars being revealed up out of the ground as God reveals to us this foundational truth, pillar of purity, a pillar of peaceable living, a pillar of being gentle. And then he comes down. What's the next one?
Easy
to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. I like that. Because that is being a pastor. You and I, of all people, should be easy to be entreated. It should be that we are somebody that somebody can come to and talk to about whatever's going on in their lives. Even if we don't necessarily agree with it, we should be easily to be entreated, to talk to about it. You know, say somebody comes into church and they say, oh, I really hate it when guys wear black and gray. They should wear blue and gray. You know, black and gray. It represents all things dark, lovers of darkness. It's, you know, people can go far and wide with all kinds of crazy things. We're by gray and blue, the sky, heaven, God. So I should be able to, or that person should be able to sit down with Jim and say, can I talk to you about your shirt? And Jim should be able to look at him and be easily entreated and say, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Yeah, it's a black shirt, but it's not a representative of darkness. And he should be able to calmly be entreated and talk to and we should be approachable preachers.
Amen.
It should not be that people fear coming to talk to us. A number of years ago, I had a young woman, she emailed me. She said, Pastor, I don't understand. You know, the ladies, they're interested in going to such and such and such a women's conference. And I was talking to a couple of women, and I said, well, let's talk to the pastor about it. And they said, no, we don't want to talk to your brother Taylor about that. She said, what's the deal? Why are women afraid of you? And I thought, I read it to my wife. I said, are the women afraid of me? She said, not that I know of. I said, well, what's this thing about this ladies' conference? And she says, that ladies' conference, I've talked to the ladies about it. They don't want to go because it's too expensive. I said, well, but this woman's saying it's because they're afraid of me. You know, and so then I've got to unravel that thing to find out, what is this about? But I want them to come and talk to me. Right? I'd far rather have somebody come and talk to me than to have them talk to each other. I don't want them to be afraid to come and talk to me. I want them to, you know, come to my house when Sandra Jo is there, we'll sit and talk. Or come to the office when the secretary is there, we'll sit down and we'll talk. Because I want to be easily entreated. Easily accessible. Easy to talk to. Even if it's something I may disagree with, I want to talk it out. He comes down. Look at the next one. It's a combination. Look with me at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to him as he lists them down. Listen to the way it's written and the structure of the sentence. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. You see how he ties two together with the word and there. He says, so we look at this one, and it's kind of a combo unit. Mercy and good fruits. John's youth group, they do fundraisers to raise money for youth camp, for going on missions trips and different things like that. And so for years, not this year, but a number of years, they have made Super Bowl subs. because there's the big Super Bowl on a Sunday night after church. And so the teens would make these submarine sandwiches, and they would do it on Sunday afternoon. People would come to church Sunday night, and they'd bring home their Super Bowl subs. And see, for me, I want a combo. I don't want just turkey, and I don't want just ham. I don't want just roast beef. I want a combo. Put some of the best stuff in there. Do you ever do that, Jim? Or do you just want one?
Anything is food, I'll eat it.
Anything. But I want the combo. It's like pizza. You know, John, he loves pizza. And so he oftentimes will get just cheese, or he'll get cheese maybe with pepperoni. Not me. I want the combo. I want all that is good to go on that thing except the anchovies. Don't want the anchovies. Everything else, I want you to put it on there. So here he combines two things, two into one pillar. So he says, it is full of mercy and good fruits. This is not a difficult concept for us to understand when it comes to wisdom. He's saying the wisdom of God comes through us as mercy that brings forth good fruits. Because when we think about mercy, every single one of us in this room are recipients of mercy. In fact, every day of our lives, we are recipients of mercy. Every pastor here, you are a recipient of mercy. Because in all that we do, you and I, as servants of God, are still just people. We're just people. And unfortunately, we're no better than Peter. And if you'll think back to your Bible, Peter had some issues. Would you not agree?
Yeah.
We are no better than David, great patriarch of the Old Testament, but he was just a person. And so, listen, it's only by the grace and mercy of God that David wasn't struck down dead many times.
Amen.
Peter, I'm telling you, Peter really walked a close, narrow walk, but not get struck down himself. But because of the mercy and grace of God, the Lord used him in great, profound ways. Paul was a persecutor, even unto taking Christians like you and I back to Jerusalem to be tried, and even unto death. So you and I, we're no better than anybody else. We are all recipients of God's mercy. And in that mercy in our lives, we should be bearing good fruit for God. Because of the mercy of God in our lives, it should be springing forth good fruit. I raise beef cows as a hobby, and this morning I was out there doing my cows. It's like 5 degrees outside. My fingers were killing me. It was cold out there, and I'm taking care of getting the hay and all that stuff set for my cows. But why would I do that? Less than 10 degrees outside, it's cold. Why would I do that? You know why? Because if I don't give them grain, water, and hay, they're not going to pay me back with steaks and hamburgers and roast beef. I invest in for the sole purpose of getting back. Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, don't you think your grandkids would rather have a pony? I can't eat a pony. But a beef cow, we can all share. So what you put in, you get out good fruit. Well, the same thing he's saying here. He's saying to you and I, he's saying, listen, a little combo pizza, a little combo sub, and that combo is mercy that bears forth good fruits. That's the combo in that pillar right there, mercy and good fruits. So he reminds us that the wisdom of God enables us to be recipients of the mercy of God, that we might do good works, good fruits. Good works are that which we are called unto. Not saved by them,
But when we got saved, we're saved for them. We should be doing good works. Then as we come on down, the next one is without partiality. Without partiality. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. This is a very powerful verse when he says to us, I charge thee before God, as a commander would charge his troops, as a general would charge his officers. He's saying, I'm telling you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I mean, he brings the angels into it for us to hear this, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing with partiality. That is a pillar of wisdom. That pillar of wisdom will serve you well in your home, on your job, in your church. It should never be that your kids know that one of them is the favorite. Now, it's okay if every one of them believes they're the favorite, because there's no partiality in that. Amen? You know, I have a little song I made for my children when they were children, and I now sing it to my grandchildren about how much I love them. But I sing it to them all. It would be an injustice for me to say, this little one here, I'm not going to sing that I love you song to him. That's partiality, and it would be hurtful and wrong. We shouldn't do that to our children, our grandchildren. But neither should we do that in our church. Now I'm preaching to preachers. You need to be very careful. There's one thing that I don't do that some preachers think I'm crazy, is I never look at who gives what. I never look at who gives what. I have no idea who the biggest giver in my church is. It might be Sandra, Joe, and I. I don't know. I just don't know. And why? Not because I think I would show partiality, but I don't want them to think I would show partiality. Years ago, I had a young woman in the church. Her dad had died. And one day she wanted me to do something. And I told her, I said, boy, I don't think I can do that. And she said, well, I know my father was a big giver in this church. And I looked at her and said, I am totally unaware of your father being a big giver in the church. If he was, I do not know. If he wasn't, I don't know. You might ask your mom about that, because I'm totally unaware. Because I'm not going to be partial to your idea or whatever, because your dad gave money. I can't be partial like that. The Bible calls us in wisdom to not be partial. Before God, Jesus Christ, and the angels, we are told not to be partial, Pastor. So, you want to think long and hard before you have best friends as a pastor in the church. And that's a hard lesson to learn as a young pastor, especially. You know, you come to a church, you take the church, you're ministering to people. You're no longer living where you grew up or wherever you went to college or whatever, and you no longer have a best friend in the neighborhood. And you start looking around the church for a best friend. Not a wise thing to do. Find your best friend among your peers, among your pastor friends. Your best friend needs to be Jesus or your wife. Preferably Jesus, then your wife. Get things in order. But the reality is you can't show partiality in your congregation like that. Part of the wisdom of life is to not show partiality. So as you're going into 2020, if you're prone to partiality, start working it out. The last one he gives to us, look with me if you go back to James chapter 3, verse 17. The seventh of these pillars of wisdom is what? The last one. What is it?
Without hypocrisy.
Without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 2, 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. God says, you look in your life and you look for those things that are hypocrisies. And he says, learn to lay them aside. Learn to get rid of them. They're unnecessary in your life. The other day, I was going through my old ice fishing stuff because I want to take my grandkids ice fishing, but it's hard because they live 2.5 hours away. Oh, there's all kinds of complications. My daughter has 6 children. To get them here to make it happen, it's difficult. So I'm doing all the prep work ahead. Got the old tilt saw worked through, got all the stuff, my auger, my chisel, make sure everything's ready. So when I can put the pieces together, bam, we're going to go ice fishing. But one of the things I was looking at, I still have old leaded weights. Does anybody know how criminal that is in the United States today? They literally could put me in prison for years. No, I'm kidding. But I have old, my weights are the old lead, and it's against the law now to fish with lead weights. You have to use steel because of birds and stuff that go through the mud, and if they swallow the lead, it can poison them. And that's okay. I'm willing to comply. But I have to, what am I going to do with that lead, Bruce? I'm
going to lay it aside.
I'm going to help you. I'm going to lay it aside. I tried to think to myself, who can I give this lead to? Who makes their own bullets? Who does this and this? The bottom line is, I need to lay it aside. There are things in our lives that we have to lay aside. We might like them. Personally, I prefer to fish with lead. But I'm not an environmentalist. I've never seen a duck die of lead poisoning. I have no idea. I'm ignorant on the subject. But I like the fact that it's soft. I can do what I've got to do to get it on the line. It's easier for me. But I know it's against the law, so because it's against the law, what do I have to do? I have to lay it aside. Well, do you know what? Hypocrisy is against the law. It's against the law of God. And so he tells us, he says, you need to lay aside the hypocrisies in your life. Now, he's not saying that you're a hypocrite. He's saying, if you have an area, a piece, a part, get rid of it. Lay aside that area of hypocrisy. You and I in this room, by and large, most of us are very sincere in what we believe and what we practice. But that doesn't mean there's not some little corner of our life that is a piece of hypocrisy. And God says, lay it aside. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, these principles of wisdom, even the aspect of hypocrisy, it does no good to talk and talk and talk. He says you need to do the walk. The 7 pillars of wisdom given to us are all incredibly important to us as healthy, strong Christians. And some of the reasons we have 7 pillars is because they are going to be complete and perfect in keeping us strong. So we begin to reconstruct them in our lives. Make them what God wants them to be in us. That we might be not just wise in ourselves, but wise in the Lord.
Amen.
For he is the source of the wisdom that you and I need as pastors and as lay people. We need his wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.